Let's get ourselves together here. Go ahead and get your Bible and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to conclude this pericope that we've been looking at for the last several weeks related to Saul and Ahimelech and the priests at Nob. And just by way of reminder, David had gone to Nob as he was running from Saul, and Ahimelech gave him bread and inquired of the Lord for him and gave him Goliath's sword. And then the word got back to Saul that Ahimelech had done that. And then we saw last week that Saul sent Doeg, the Edomite, to Nob, and they killed all the priests. So they killed Ahimelech and his entire family and the priests at Nob, because Saul was of the opinion that everybody was conspiring against him. And so we pick it up at verse 20 tonight. And to conclude this narrative, and the idea is this, that, and I think when I say this, we'll have an intellectual understanding, we'll agree, but I just wonder if we really understand that this is what the Bible is teaching about this truth, right? Hey, Nancy, do me a favor. That first knob over there, the one for this microphone, would you turn it down just ever so slightly? The one on the far left. Yep, that one right there. Just turn it down a little bit. Nope, too much. A little bit. Okay, all right. We got a little bit of ring. Perfect. Thank you. What I was saying is I just wonder, and I was thinking about this today, you know, so many times as we go through these messages, there are axioms and sayings and propositions that we make as we're highlighting and exegeting the scriptures that I think for most of us, we go, yeah, I agree with that. I'd agree with that. Our first one tonight is going to be one of those. Yeah, I'd agree with that. But the reality is that we don't realize that this is the Bible telling us that. And so we can have intellectual assent, we can have agreement, but we need to follow through. We need to understand that when the Bible teaches us those things, that we need to follow what the Bible's teaching, right? And so we have that tonight talking about that our actions materially affect other people. Our actions, our choices, our decisions materially affect other people. And again, I think we would all go, well, yeah, I got that. Well, it's the Bible teaching us that through this text. So we want to keep that in the forefront of our mind. 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting at verse 20, and we'll be reading down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. This is as Doeg the Edomite is killing all of the people in Nob. And remember, he killed both men, women, children, infants, oxes, oxen, donkey, sheep, and everything. That's verse 19. So one of the sons of Ahimelech escapes, and he fled to David, verse 21. And Abithar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abithar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in your father's house. So David's saying, I am responsible for the death of everybody in your father's house and then in Nob as well. Stay with me, verse 23, stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your abundant grace. And we ask, Father, that tonight as we look at this brief text, that you would open our understanding, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that most of all are ready to receive what you have for us, that we might understand that all of our choices affect somebody else. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. We've all heard somebody say, well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's okay. Right? People doing all kinds of worldly things, doing sinful things, doing stuff that you just know that's not good. And so you go and you talk to them about it, and you confront them with it. And you know, even in a loving sense, you know, you're not being angry or belligerent about it. You're just confronting them, and you'll get that response. Well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's okay. Well, okay, I'll buy that. That is a true statement. I agree with you. That is a true statement. As long as you're not hurting anybody, it's okay. But the reality is, you're hurting somebody. You may not see it. You may not know it. It may be two or three layers removed. David was not at Nob whenever Saul instructed everybody to be killed. He wasn't there. He didn't see it. He was two or three steps removed through Ahimelech and then Abithar, Ahimelech's son, and then all the people at Nob. He was removed by several steps, but he still, it was his choice. That was founded in his choice. Now, we're going to get to that in just a minute, because I see wheels turning. You go, well, I didn't think David necessarily did anything bad or sinful. How is he responsible? Well, we're going to get there, all right? So just hang on. That's about the, I think, the second point tonight. But we have to realize that we don't live in a vacuum. And as a matter of fact, that's the first point tonight. We don't live in a vacuum. Our choices affect others. Again, as I say that, I think we would go, okay, yeah, I got it. I realize that's true. That's a truism in life, that we don't live in a vacuum. We're interconnected, and I say something, I do something, that affects somebody. Now, I don't mean, you know, if a butterfly flaps his wings, does he create a hurricane on the other side of the world? I don't mean that. But we are interconnected. We are interrelated. We live in a society. We live in a culture. We are, by nature, connected with other persons in our families, in our neighborhoods, at our work, at church, everywhere. We're connected, okay? We got that. And our choices affect other people, okay? Intellectually, we get that too. But I want to highlight the Bible tells us this. The scriptures tell us this. So it carries a greater weight of conviction and condemnation, you know, for us to grasp this principle in our own lives and then in the lives of those who are around us. All right, so verse 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitbu, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. Okay, well, why is he escaping? Why does he have to escape to begin with? Well, because David talked to Ahimelech when he came out. He was running from Saul, and we talked about all that. And Ahimelech didn't know David was running, perhaps. He said he didn't. So in a narrative just immediately ahead of this, Ahimelech said, look, David is here all the time. I serve him. He's in your government. He's your son-in-law. He's married to your daughter. He's the king of the army. I mean, he's the commander of the army. Why would I not do all this? I mean, so his response was, I didn't know that David was on the outs and was running, okay? And David didn't tell him, did he? Go back and read that narrative, that segment of this pericope that starts all this whole narrative. David didn't say anything to him about running. Maybe he was afraid that Ahimelech wouldn't help him or whatever. So David made a choice. Was the choice to not tell Ahimelech that he was running, or the choice to kind of, if you go back and read it, he says, well, I'm on a secret mission for the king. He kind of spun it a little bit. Maybe you say he even lied. He made a choice. David made a choice when he did that. David made a choice not to reveal what was actually going on. He made a choice to present it to be something that it may not necessarily actually have been that. And I'm sure David never in a gazillion years thought that Saul was going to go in and wipe out all of the entire city of Nob. He probably never crossed his mind that Saul would do that. But his choices affected other people. It's the Bible that tells us this, in this narrative, in this story. Scripture is telling us that our choices affect other people. So there is not a choice that any of us make at any given time that doesn't affect somebody else. The question is not, the question is not, does it hurt somebody else? Does it affect somebody else? No, that's the wrong question. The question is how. That's right. Does it affect them for good or does it affect them for ill? You know, what is my choice going to do in regards to other people? The thing that I'm about to say, how is that going to be taken? How is that going to affect other people? As we'll see in a moment, it may be that my conversation with an individual is okay, but somebody overhears it and takes what they think that conversation was about and runs with it, okay? So I'm not expecting us to live in a bubble, okay? We don't need to be John Travolta, the boy in the plastic bubble, okay? But we do need to be aware that our choices do affect other people, and the Bible teaches us this about ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the back half of verse 24 down to verse 26. But God has so composed the body, talking about the church. Paul is using the body as an illustration of the church, okay? So he says, you know, you got hands, and you got feet, and you got arms, you got ears, you got eyes, you got toes, you got kneecaps, right? You got that rough patch of skin on your elbow, right? Okay, and the point is you got desirable parts and you got not so much, right? Okay. And Paul is using that analogy that says God has put all this together and the eye can't say to the ear, I don't have any need of you. And the ear can't say to the little toe, I don't have any need of you. It's the less seemly or the more insignificant parts that are really the ones that you really need, right? That's Paul's analogy. And that analogy is the church, that we are all members of a body together. So as the members of our physical body are connected together, the members of Christ's church are connected together. Okay? That's the analogy. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So it's just a cross-reference that teaches us, the Bible teaches us that as a member of the body, the things that I do influence and affect the people around me. Again, it's not a matter of do I influence or affect, it's how do I influence? How do I affect the people around me? Okay? All right, so now that we got that out of the way, and again, I think everybody would agree. I don't think there's really any disagreement on that point. We just need to establish the foundation that this is the Bible teaching us this. So having said that, the second thought tonight, our choices, though not necessarily sinful, will be used by the world for sinful ends. Okay? Our choices, though not necessarily sinful, will be used by the world for sinful ends. Now, again, we could go back and we could look at the first of this narrative and David's presentation of what was going on to Ahimelech when he went to him to get bread and all that. And I think there is a sense in which we could rightfully say David was not completely honest. Okay, we might rationalize it and say, well, I understand why he wasn't and all that. But so there's certainly culpability on David's part in what happened originally. But was he necessarily sinful? You know, I think we could have an honest debate about that. You know, he wasn't exactly forthcoming, but was he really lying? Okay, and I don't want to justify and rationalize lying. I mean, don't misunderstand me. If you're not telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, then you're probably telling a lie, okay? But there are times when on the surface, we make choices, and we make choices to the best of our ability. We make choices with the information that we have, and we're trying to be righteous, we're trying to be holy, we're trying to be godly, and so we try to make decisions, choices that are not sinful, okay? But things still blow up. right? See, it's not necessarily about whether we were sinful or not in our choices. It's how the sinful, lost world viewed those choices, took those choices, and used our choices for a sinful end. Verse 21, I think, illustrates this well. Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord, okay? And so David says, look, I knew it. The day that I was there, I talked to Ahimelech, and Doeg, the Edomite, was there. I just knew that something wasn't going to be right with that one, okay? Unfortunately, David had already done what he had done, and Doeg had already seen it, so the cat was out of the bag, all right? Maybe David should have exercised a little more discretion. Maybe he should have taken Ahimelech to the side and spoken to him privately and not in the hearing of Doeg. But he didn't, and Doeg heard it, and Doeg went and reported it to Saul, and Saul wanted to kill everybody, and the guards wouldn't do it. And so Doeg, who's an Edomite, he's not Jewish, he did it. So you see how this worked? Doeg took what David had done, the choice that David had made, the choice that Ahimelech had made. Okay? If we take it from Ahimelech's perspective, if Ahimelech, the priest, really didn't know that David was on the run, Ahimelech was just doing, as he told Saul last time we looked at this, I just thought he was doing the stuff that he normally does, and why would I not do what he asked me to do? Why would I not give him bread? Why would I not inquire of the Lord for him? It's David, after all. Why would I not give him Goliath's sword? Come on, Saul. It doesn't make any sense for me not to do this. So Ahimelech, in that day that Saul was there, made a choice, right? He made a choice to help David. And in that moment, that choice was a reasonable choice, a logical choice. It made sense. It was in keeping with what was normal, right? And yet, Saul, lost and worldly, certainly Doeg, lost and worldly, used David's choice and Ahimelech's choice to accomplish an evil end, which was killing Ahimelech and all of his household and all of the priests at Nob. See? It happens. And the Bible tells us it happens. So here's the deal. We need to know what happens, right? I mean, like if y'all, I hope y'all are like me. Y'all are probably a lot better at this than I am. I try to take people at face value. I try to see people in their best light. Now, sometimes I don't, and I admit it. And I have at times been like, and I try, that's part of my fallen character that I have to fight every day. But normally, you know, if you were to come to me and say, you know, Rusty, this happened and it just there wasn't anything I could do about it. Okay, all right. I want to take you at your word. And I think most of us are that way. We want just to take people at their word. We want to believe the best of people. But we need to understand we live in a fallen world. And there are a lot of lost folk, a lot of worldly people around that for whatever reason are wanting to try to find some advantage. I mean, I think about this all the years I used to work. I worked in companies where there was a lot of competition. I was hired to do a job. There was always somebody who thought they could do a better job than what I was doing. That's just part of being a project manager. You got everybody in the world thinks they can do your job better than you. And there were always people who were trying to take advantage of mistakes. You know, you miss something and they want to go and take out a billboard advertising that you missed something, because they think that that's going to give them an opportunity to maybe scoot in there and get your job. That happened all the time. In 30 years, it was constant. Because we live in a world where people will do that. And it's bad enough that sinful, lost people do that. It's even worse when professing Christians do that. Right? We can't separate work from our faith. We can't separate school or leisure activities from our faith. I mean, that's like, you know, separating my faith from my work would be like me cutting my arm off and leaving my arm at home when I go to work. I don't do my job very well if I cut my arm off, right? I don't do my job very well if I leave my faith at home. And there's a lot of folks that they just never been taught any differently. You know, they believe the axiom, you know, again, that their choices affect other people, but they think, well, you know, if I'm not hurting anybody, I'm okay. They don't realize that they are hurting other people. And they're church folks, saved by grace, but nobody's ever told them, you got to be careful in what you do because people are going to run with it. Lost folks and sadly church folk are going to run with it, and they're going to run with it to a sinful, ungodly end. We got to be aware of that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 to 8 kind of pick up on this idea. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. So Peter has just gotten through that one of those Paulinian lists, you know, drinking, carousing, running around, you know, foolishness, coarse talk. I mean, he has a whole list there, okay? And he says in verse 4, in regards to those things, those worldly things, the people in the world are surprised when you don't join them in doing those worldly things, right? What I used to call locker room talk, right? Now, I don't know if ladies have locker room talk, but guys sure do. Don't we? Guys, hello, hello. I got one guy over here saying, yeah, he knows. Locker room talk doesn't necessarily have to be immoral, although some of it really is, but it's kind of what I call yeah, yeah. It's trash talk. It's trash talk, right? Oh, yeah, it's trash talk. That's not befitting for a Christian, right? And believe it or not, as we gather up with Christian men in different places at work, maybe at school, in the gym, at the soccer field, baseball field, football, you know, wherever, we come across guys and it's trash talk. It may be trash talk related to the activity that we're engaged in. It may be trash talk in terms of, you know, our kids are playing football and we start trash talking about the other team and the parents of the other team or the other school or just how bad that school is. And did you know that so-and-so trash talk there? It may be political trash talk. I'm meddling now, right? Where we start talking about all those mean people on that other side of the aisle with that other letter behind their name. Political trash talk, gossip, all kinds of stuff, right? When we're around people, even church folk who do that, and we don't do it, it's like you kicked them in the tail. They're like, what? They get offended. What do you mean? What's wrong with you? Are you some kind of weirdo? Don't want to trash talk? No, I just don't think it's wholesome. I don't think it's good. I'm making a choice to guard my mouth, right? Isn't that what James tells us? To guard our mouth, to guard our tongue. The tongue has a lot of power. You know, ships are steered with a very small rudder. A small spark can set an entire forest afire, ablaze, but the tongue is more powerful than those, right? And so I'm making a choice to guard what I'm saying. I'm not going to trash talk. It's not right. It's not befitting. I mean, even if some of that might be true, to highlight it is not the giving of grace in the moment of need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only those things that are fitting for the giving of grace in the moment of need, Ephesians 4 and 5. I'm not going to do it. And they're surprised. Peter goes on to say, and they malign you. They start trash talking you. Right? This world of identity politics that we live in today, where it's really tribal. You know, you hear people talk about identity politics. That's just tribalism. It's just pure and simple tribalism. And what that is you're either in my tribe, and if you're in my tribe, I accept you, or you're not in my tribe, and if you're not in my tribe, I'm going to shame you. That's all it is. They malign you, Peter says. Again, the Bible is teaching us this, that other people will, if you don't heel and toe with what the crowd wants to do, they're going to start trash talking to you. Verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Every idle word, let me remind us of that, every idle word will be judged. The thoughts and the intentions of our heart will be judged, right? We need to remember this. They will give an account for the one who is ready to judge living and dead. For this is why, verse 6, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they may live in the spirit the way God does. That's, you know, Jesus put it a little more simply. He said, Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor. That makes sense, right? You wake up in the morning and go, man, I feel great. Think I'm going to go to the doctor. No. It's those that are sick that need a doctor, right? And then Jesus wasn't necessarily talking about physical sickness. He was really kind of talking more about soul sickness. The gospel came into the world because we're soul sick. We got a terminal disease that's going to kill our soul. It's called sin, right? And so the gospel goes into the world so that those whom God is calling unto himself can hear the gospel, repent of their sin, and turn to him, right? That's what Peter's saying. And in verse 7, he says this, at the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Okay, verse 7, let's talk about that for a second. We don't have much time. Now, I know, depending on your particular eschatological perspective, you know, some of us think we got more time than others. It doesn't matter whether the Lord tarries for another 10,000 years. He's coming, and he's coming soon, right? Don't presume that you have all the time in the world, right? Remember the parable that Jesus told. There was a guy, he was really successful. In his illustration, it was a farming illustration, he said, guy had crops coming out his ears, so what he had barns, all right? So he ran out of room to store all of his stuff. So what did he say? Well, I'm going to build a bigger barn, right? I'm going to build more room to put my stuff. So what does he do? He impetuously tears down his barn and starts to build a bigger barn. But that night, Jesus said, oh, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. You ran out of time. And he's going to be a fool because he tore down his stuff and didn't really think about it. That's the point. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. So recognizing that, realizing that we live in a day where our choices come at a premium because they do affect other people. And we live in a day, and it's not just unique to our day. I think it's been true for every day of the church. But in our day, it seems like the church has lost influence in society. It seems like the church has lost influence in the culture. And the reason why is because for a long, long time, evangelicalism broadly hasn't taken faith seriously. Evangelicalism has just kind of been this thing that we did, right? We dressed it up. We did fun things. We have retreats. We have getaway weekends. We've got all this stuff where people gather up and we have a really good time. No argument. I mean, Nancy and I were involved in D-Now. At the church that we were at in Texas. And I'm telling you what, D-Now weekend was a blast. I used to have fun. And I'm the one who had to stay up all night and sleep on the little landing of the stairs because the girls were upstairs and the boys were downstairs. I had to sleep on the landing, which was extremely uncomfortable. I didn't like that. But, man, that weekend was, that was the highlight of the year, right? It was fun, but it wasn't serious, right? And evangelicalism just has been about fun and entertainment, and we haven't taken faith seriously for a very, very long time. And because we haven't taken faith seriously, the world looks at the church and goes, well, you guys aren't serious. And they're right, we're not. We've lost the moral high ground. We've not held the standard. We've been trash talkers like everybody else. We have acted like the world in a lot of different ways, and the world just goes, you're not any different than us, right? So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, be sober-minded and self-controlled, guess what we got to do? We got to start being serious about this. We got to start being serious about the choices we make. We got to start being serious about the testimony, the witness that we are not only giving to other people in the church, but other people in the world. If I make a choice, and that choice may not be a bad choice, okay? It's not an illegal choice. It's not really an unethical choice. It's not even an immoral choice. But it's one of those choices that I know that other people may not necessarily agree with. How do I influence them when they know I've made that choice? Right? So I might wound the conscience of a brother by making a choice. I need to be cognizant of that. I need to be aware of that. What does it say to the world when I've made a choice that harms the conscience of a brother and it gets out in the world that I made a choice to harm the conscience of a brother, didn't really care about it, and then the world starts saying, or people outside the church saying, well, they don't care about each other because they just kind of do whatever they want to, right? Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's a high bar. It's a very high bar. And I'm not saying that we just ought to abandon all forms of liberty, because there is liberty within the Christian walk. But, you know, we went through a whole section of 1 Corinthians about meat sacrificed to idols, right? Y'all remember that? I don't remember who all taught on that. But we talked about that extensively, that meat sacrificed to idols, there are no such thing as God, so a meat sacrificed to an idol is just meat that got barbecued in front of a big statue. That's all it is, right? But not everybody sees it that way. Christians who maybe are new Christians or maybe weak at this point in their life in that they struggled with that, I don't want to harm their conscience by making a choice that I know is going to cause them problems, right? So in certain quarters or in certain interactions with that particular brother or sister, I may restrict my liberty for their sake. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul teaches in that passage in 1 Corinthians, that we restrict our own liberty for the sake of the conscience of those around us. Hey, if I'm around a bunch of folks who understand that the temple of Diana in Corinth had the best prime rib in town, and that's all it was just prime rib, and we want to go get some prime rib from the meat market that's in Diana's basement and take it back home and cook prime rib, and everybody's okay with that? Everybody's okay with that. Have at it. Enjoy the prime rib. But don't invite the brother who has trouble with it to come over and have prime rib. That's not a good idea. Follow me? The world and Christians who are acting like the world will take our choices and they'll run with it to a sinful end. Finishing up on 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So let's do this, just as an illustration. I want y'all in your mind to get in your mind, you don't have to say it out loud, don't say it out loud, but get in your mind that one person on this planet, living or dead, that you love above everybody else. Now, I know we all love Jesus, okay? So, all right, somebody who's actually an earthling, a human being, and I know Jesus was human, okay? Don't just go run and say, I love Jesus. Good. Who is somebody? Get somebody in your mind that you love. I mean, you love them. Not just a physical attraction. I mean, you really are connected with that person. Now, do you do things that hurt them? Would you intentionally do something to hurt them? Sadly, we accidentally do things to hurt them all the time. I got that. That's a whole other message. But I'm talking about, would you, if you knew that that was going to hurt them, would you intentionally go do it? You'd at least think twice about it before you did, wouldn't you? But that's what Peter's talking about here. Above all, loving one another earnestly. Right? So how does that affect our choices? We think about things before we do them. Again, everybody's going to say, yeah, I got it. Absolutely. But the Bible teaches us that here. Think about, you know, I used to say, and it's kind of harsh, but I used to say when I was teaching, I'd have students that just would run off at the mouth. You ever had students that just run off at the mouth? Just blah, 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 blah. And, you know, just on and on and on and on and on. You want to say, would you just shut up? Okay. But that's not nice. You can't say that. So I would say this. Stop. Think about that stupid thing you're about to say before you say it. At least spend some brain power to think about it before you say it. I bet if you think about it, you're probably not going to say it, right? Because our culture, our culture is one that I just say whatever comes to mind, right? They even encapsulated that in one of my favorite movies, right? Mr. Gibbs, we're all thinking it. I'm just saying it. It's part of our culture. Stop it. Stop it. Quit just saying the first thing that comes to your mind. Well, I got to get it off my chest. I got to get it out of my mind. It's going to drive me crazy. No. Maybe you ought to be driven crazy by this thing you really want to say. You want to somehow use verbal therapy to release yourself of the pain and anxiety, throw it over on somebody else, and you're all good, and you leave them holding the bag. Stop it. Stop. Don't do that. There's a time and a place to talk things out. There's a time and a place to vent. There's a time and a place to clear your conscience. But it has to be a time, the right time and the right place in the right circumstance. Because after this rather lengthy discourse, people around you are going to take the choices that you make and use them for a sinful end. Okay? So here we go. Here's the last thing, number three. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Yeah, that's the title of our message tonight. What are you prepared to do? Well, the Bible tells us what we need to do. We must be prepared to make right the consequences of our choices. We must be prepared to make right the consequences of our choices. All right, so back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I am in the back half of verse 22 and verse 23. So David said to Abiathar, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's household. Okay, so David, right there, takes responsibility for his choice, for his choices. He takes responsibility for the consequences of what he did. Now, I think, again, we'd all agree, well, that's the right thing to do. Stand up, take responsibility, right? We would agree with that. But again, the Bible is teaching us that we have to take responsibility, which means in those areas where we really don't want to take responsibility, we want to shirk responsibility, we want to kind of slide by it and hope it goes away, we don't have that option. We don't have that option. Here's the idea. You say, well, I don't want to take responsibility because it hurts. Taking responsibility hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. Yep, it sure is. And it'll make you think about it before you do it next time, won't it? A healthy dose of responsibility goes a long way to helping us avoid making the same mistake or the same bad choice in the future. All right? If you have to go and say, I'm sorry, you'll think about it before you do it again next time, right? Right? I guess me and you are the only one that's been there. Everybody else has been above that. So at least me, you and I are tracking, right? Me too. All right, so take responsibility. But there's something else. Look at this, verse 23. David said to Abiathar, stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you'll be in safekeeping. He didn't just say, okay, I'm sorry, I got it. He did something about it. Now, you say, well, that's King David. Well, not King David yet. Yet. He's been anointed by Samuel. That's true. But David is not sitting in the palace. He doesn't have the royal guard. He doesn't have the resources. He's just got 400 guys thrown together who said, we've got a gripe against Saul, so we're going to go with you. That's all he's got. And yet he tells Abiathar, look, come and I will protect you. I'll take care of you. He does something about it. He puts his money where his mouth is, right? That's the saying that we're used to. Put your money where your mouth is, right? Talk is cheap. It didn't cost you anything to blah, 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 blah. It cost you something to follow up with your blah, 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 right? So we're talking about integrity now. You know, I had the distinct displeasure of going to one of these corporate rah-rah sessions where they're going to teach you about leadership and integrity and character. And I'm thinking to myself, greed in America has just completely eviscerated integrity and character and all that mess. But we stood up there and listened to this really neatly dressed guy with a neat hairdo. I don't think any of his hair ever got out of place. I think it was permanently fixed where it was, in a nice suit with one of those, and this is that tells you how far back this was, with one of those Garth Brooks headphone microphones, right? Telling us about integrity and character. I don't need a corporate guru to tell me about integrity and character. The Bible tells me about integrity and character, and I know a lot about it. I just need to do it. And we're all in that boat, right? We know what we need to do. We just need to do it. One of the best examples I could think of to illustrate this point is found in Luke 19. Luke 19. Y'all know the fella. Y'all know him well. His name was Zacchaeus. Yep. He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Climbed up in that sycamore tree for Jesus to see, or however it goes, right? For the Lord he wanted to see, yeah. I know all you vacation Bible school people. It's great. You remember those songs when you're a kid, and so it sticks with you, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. He'll remember the songs, and everything will be cool. Zacchaeus. You know what Zacchaeus did when Jesus confronted him with his sin? He repented. He turned. He was changed. But you know what evidence he gave of that change? Well, let me just read it to you. Luke 19, verses 8 to 10. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, which he had, a lot of people. Now that don't misunderstand that statement. Zacchaeus, his job was to collect taxes, right? And so the Roman government had an agreement with tax collectors. Tax collectors were generally people, indigenous people. So if they were collecting taxes from the Jews, they would get Jewish people, right? And the Romans would say, okay, you have a quota to make. You got to pay X number of dollars to the Roman government in taxes. You are the representative of the people in your district, and the people in your district have to pay X number of dollars in taxes. Whatever you make above that, whatever you collect above that, we don't care. You collect whatever you want to. Fleece them all you want to, but you got to pay us this amount. So that was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a Jew who was a tax collector, and he was fleecing people all over the place. If If they owed a dollar in taxes, he charged them 10. Kind of sounds like the government now, doesn't it? All right, sorry, trash talk. Sorry, I repent. I'm convicted. I'm convicted. See how easy it is? He was fleecing people big time. He was hated. You're one of us. Why are you siding with the Romans and stealing money from us for them? All right? So when Zacchaeus says, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, he's not saying, well, I'm not sure if I've defrauded anybody or not. No, he's saying, whatever I've defrauded, and I've done a bunch of it, I will restore fourfold. Four times. That's not a small commitment. Maybe a wee little man, but he made a huge commitment. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we have to be prepared to follow through. This is not just pie in the sky, by and by. You know, ooh, that's so nice. This one's got teeth. Right? This one's got teeth. This one can hurt. So here, what do we do? What are you prepared to do? Well, I would suggest biblically that we be prepared to make restitution. If we are at worship and we're singing a hymn, and all of a sudden while we're singing this hymn or we're listening to the proverbial reading or whatever, we remember that somebody has something against us, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get up, go be restored to that person, and then come back and resume worship. Right? That's what the Bible says. And more to our point tonight, the pain of doing that, of taking responsibility in that way, ought to move us to think about it in the future, so that as we're making choices, whatever those choices are, they affect other people. Those choices will be taken by worldly people for worldly ends, and we need to be prepared to make right the consequences. We need to be a Zacchaeus. I bet you Zacchaeus from that day forward never defrauded another person. It doesn't necessarily say that he got out of the tax business, but he didn't defraud anybody. He thought about what he had done and the pain that he had to go through to make it right. He said, I ain't doing that again. Right? What are you prepared to do? What am I prepared to do? What are we prepared to do as a church? Man, wouldn't it be great? Aren't we called to have such a reputation in the world, in the community, that there is no doubt that we care about one another? Right? How do we do that? By making the right choice, by being mindful of our choices, being prepared to reconcile when we make a wrong choice, and we do. We make a wrong choice. We make them all the time. Constantly repenting, constantly being reconciled, constantly loving each other with an earnest love. Right? And then loving others as we love ourselves. That's what we ought to be prepared to do. And I hope tonight that as we've heard this and we have been confronted with what the Bible says about this, that we would do exactly that, that we'd be prepared to be restored, to be reconciled, to watch our choices, and to do the hard work if we need to. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you for your goodness and for your mercy and your grace. We just simply ask, Father, that as we look at this text, that we confess before you that we have made so many wrong choices, completely calloused to the effect that it has on other people, that our list is rather long. And so we ask, Father, for your forgiveness for our poor choices. And we ask, Father, that in our weakness and our frailty, you'd help us. You promised to give us your Spirit that would bring to our remembrance those things that we've been taught. convict us and the world of sin, show us judgment, the reality of judgment. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to recognize the severity, the seriousness of our choices, and help us to be honoring to you as we make those choices and as we strive to be sympathetic and sensitive to our brothers around us, and Lord, to be salt and light there as well. Lord, help us. We don't know how to do it. It's not part of how we were raised. It's not part of our culture. And Lord, we don't offer that as an excuse. We just offer that as an acknowledgement that we really are talking about a change of our very nature. So help us. Change us in those areas where we cannot change ourselves. Help us, Father, to be prepared to do what is right, what is good, what is wholesome, what is honoring and glorifying to Christ. Help us, Father, to think on those things and to be motivated by those things. And Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things, Father, in your precious and holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.